Let me invite you to take your Bible, please, and find with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Over the past year and a half, we studied together the Gospel of John under the heading, Believe. Last week, we concluded that study, and what we considered at the end of that study is the reality that all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are called to serve Him. Even when we think that our service has been rendered useless or that we are unworthy to serve the Savior, what we find is the Lord Jesus Christ ready to restore and ready to reinstate us in service. This morning, I wanted to follow up last week's message with a simple question. What compels us to serve? What is it that caused the disciples to remain faithful to the commission given to them after Christ returned to glory? In fact, I want you to think for a moment just about the Apostle Peter. Peter had miserably failed the Lord through his public denial, and yet the Lord had restored him. How would Peter be able to preach on the day of Pentecost? What would compel Peter to press on when he was arrested and beaten for his service to Christ? Why endure the hardness and continue in the commission given to him by Christ? The answer to that question, I believe, is found in the words of another one of God's apostles, and that being the Apostle Paul, who also endured great suffering for his service and was willing to admit that of all the saints, he was least among them. So as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, we see the reasons why we are compelled to serve, our motivations in serving the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. I want you to follow along as I read just the first few verses of this chapter together, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our time this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me please in verse 1. Paul writes and says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that in the time that you give to us this morning to consider this passage of Scripture, that, Lord, you would help us to see the reasons and the motivations by which we should be compelled in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lives again, the one who came and gave his life a ransom for us and went to that cross, and there he died, being buried, but then rising again the third day, conquering sin and conquering death, the work of Christ for redemption complete. And now today he lives for us. And we have one who sits at the right hand of the Father. And there he makes intercession for us. He is our advocate. And Lord, we are called now to give our lives a living sacrifice unto him. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would take the words of this message this morning and use it to continue to motivate us, that we would be faithful in our service for our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians together this morning, I want us to understand really the context by which Paul is really dealing with. He is writing to the church of Corinth in two letters, and in those two letters he is dealing with the theme of our sanctification. In fact, if you would consider the book of Romans, you recognize that he wrote the book of Romans that he might enjoy or help us to enjoy the truth of our justification. And when you follow that with the two letters of the book of Corinthians, you recognize and realize that he is writing now about our sanctification. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has spent time glorying in the ministry that he was given by the Lord. Yet in though the fact that he is able to glory in the ministry, he also clearly relates to us the very personal struggles that he had faced as he sought to seek or as he sought to faithfully follow the commission of Christ. In verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 4, he tells us that he faced many problems. He faced many perplexing issues and he suffered much persecution. But he would tell us that he is not in despair. He was not ready to throw in the towel. He was not ready to quit. He would remain faithful. What was that that motivated the Apostle Paul? When facing all of those problems, when facing those perplexing issues, when dealing with the fact that he was persecuted and in prison, beaten and left for dead, what is it that caused him to remain faithful in that motivation? You and I have considered the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We considered the life that he lived upon this earth. We saw him go to the cross of Calvary and there to die in our place. We saw the resurrection power as he comes forth from that grave. What victory has been given unto us. And we are called into that very same service. Recognize with me, please, that you'll have problems as you serve God. Recognize with me that there will be issues that will perplex us, for which we won't seem to have an answer or understanding for. We may even have to, in this nation, suffer persecution because we stand for Jesus Christ. The question is, what is it that you and I will need to stay the course? What perspective will cause us to be able to remain faithful? What's going to motivate us, to compel us in our service for Christ? Again, Paul answers that for us, I believe, in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see these motivations that really Paul gives to us. And what we consider and what we discover in verses 1 through 9 is simply this, the verses that we read already this morning. What we consider this is the first motivation is the resurrection of the body. Paul points to the fact as a matter of perspective, and he motivates us and he compels us to serve by this thought that the temporal is followed by that which is eternal. Notice what he says with me, if you would, in verse 1. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Look at verse 8. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul speaks to the reality of that there is a life that is eternal. You and I now live in that which is temporal. It will one day cease. But we are looking forward with great anticipation to the day of the resurrection when we enter into that which is eternal. What a tremendous thought to begin with in this chapter, that this temporal is followed by eternal. We don't have to fret this present life because there's a better life to follow. If we lose our life for Christ, the eternal is far greater. In fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 tells us that those who seek to be his disciples should not be concerned for the things of this world. In fact, he says in verse 39, "For he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Folks, you and I are called in this day and age to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if for that service we lose this life, we actually find a life that is far better, for the temporal is followed by that which is eternal. And so with that thought in mind, Paul sharing those things with us, what we discover is simply this: as you and I seek to serve the Lord, this concept that the temporal will be replaced by the eternal is first of all a source of our confidence. It breeds within us a confidence. Paul said it this way: "We know that this earthly life is to be dissolved and the eternal is to follow." That's the concept there of verse 1. And then he says down in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought this for us, the selfsame thing, it is God." Paul is endued with a sense of confidence because he recognizes, he realizes that he is serving in that which is temporal, looking forward to a greater day, a day of eternity. And the one that has brought all of this about, the one who has made it all possible, is none other than God himself. What confidence it gives to us that it is God who has done these things. He gives to us a sense of really confidence as we consider again that we live in that which is temporal, looking forward to that which is eternal. This world, folks, is not home. It is not all that we can possess. It is not your best life now. There is a greater life to follow. In fact, not only does it breed within us a sense of confidence, it also brings to us comfort. I want you to look with me, if you would, at the words found in verse 1 again, as Paul thinks about that which we are now living in. First of all, he contrasts for us that which is laid out before us, the temporal and the eternal. In fact, he refers to this life today as really that which is one dwelling in a tabernacle. The earthly house, or this life upon earth, is considered but a tabernacle or a temporary dwelling place. Your life today is temporary. It is not the end all. It is not the final comfort and joy to your life. It's not everything that we can look forward to. It is really a temporal dwelling. Some of you enjoy camping. Summer is upon us and camping season begins. Some of you have upgraded to campers. Some would say that's not camping. I don't have a camper, so that means if I would go camping, that's tents. That's not worth it for me. Last time I slept on a tent, we had an intern with us. We went camping as men of the church. He got the nicer of the two air mattresses. Mine had a hole in it, and I found out that I was sleeping between two rocks. I don't enjoy living in temporary dwelling places like a tent. Folks, that's how God defines this life for us now. It's a tabernacle. It's a tent. But notice how he refers to that which is eternal. He calls our heavenly home, eternity, a building, a permanent dwelling place. By the way, folks, all you have to do is study through your New Testament and you'll find out what that place is like. It's a glorious place. Folks, as you and I consider the life that we live and our service for Christ, there is for us a reality that we are not living in that which is final. We are but passing through. There is a greater life to follow. With that thought, there is comfort and there is confidence when I face problems. There is comfort, there is confidence when I am perplexed with the issues that I'm trying to deal with. There's a sense of confidence and comfort even if I were to suffer persecution. Paul knew, as all of us should know, that this life is not all that there is. There is a greater life to follow. That's again why he says down in verse 6, therefore we are always confident knowing this, whilst at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. Verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. But Paul says, I am confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There is a sense of confidence. There is a motivation, folks, to serve Christ and endure the problems, endure the perplexing issues, and endure even persecution, because this isn't it. There's a greater life to come. The temporal will be replaced one day by that which is permanent. And by the way, folks, I can always put up with temporal for something that is permanent. I can put up even a week of camping and sleeping on the ground or sleeping in a tent, getting rained upon and all those things if I know I have a home to go to and this will end. I have a home in heaven waiting for me. It's an eternal home. It's a greater home. It's a greater life. For there I will see Christ. So the first motivation that we are given in our consideration is the fact of the resurrection of the body. There is a day coming that I will be present with the Lord. But folks, there's another motivation that Paul shares with us in this chapter, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 13, and that is the truth of the reckoning day. Look at what he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Paul reminds us that there is a reality of a day of judgment to come. Verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What compels me to serve the Savior? What compels me to be faithful in the service that he has given to us and the commission that he has given to every believer? What is it that will allow me to remain faithful even when faced with those problems and issues and the persecution? Paul reminds us that there's a day of reckoning coming for everyone. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, all of humanity will give an account before God one day. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we are told that after this life, we will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that is judgment, the scripture tells us. Well, Paul is writing to the believer, and here he refers to what we commonly call the judgment seat of Christ. It is a day where all of us will have to stand before the Lord who died for us, the one who saved us. We have taken the time to study through the life of Christ. It is him before whom we will stand at this day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. A couple things I want to point out to you this morning, if I could, by way of this motivation to help us to be compelled as we consider this day of reckoning. When you and I consider the judgment seat of Christ, here's what the Bible tells us about that. He tells us, first of all, that it is a day of revelation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that all of our works will be judged by fire. You're either today living, building up of your works of gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble.
And yet the Bible says that when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, who has eyes as a flame of fire, he will judge your life and he will judge mine. The wood, hay, and the stubble will be burned up, and all that remains is the gold, silver, and the precious stone. And Scripture would teach there's our reward. It is a day of revelation. Folks, when you and I stand before Christ, he will determine whether or not that which we have done bids him to say to you and to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is a day of revelation. Be folks, understand, when God looks upon your life and my life, he is not looking on our outward appearances. He is not going to sit down and read the resume, quote unquote, of your service, of all the things you, quote unquote, did for him. He's going to look at your heart. And he's going to judge the very reasons that you did what you did and why those things took place and whether or not it was for him or not. There are many folks who do much, but they do it for self. And I think the scripture would teach that they're building that structure out of wood, hay, and stubble. But those who build for the sake of Christ are building with gold, silver, and precious stone. The day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ is a day of revelation, and it is a day of reckoning. We all must stand before him. We all must give an account. Are you ready for that day where you give that account of your life? There's a day of reckoning. Folks, I'm so grateful that that day of judgment is also a day of reward. See, Christ is not one who is unjust. He rewards those who are faithful in service. We serve a great and wonderful Savior who desires to reward, but we all stand before him. Folks, consider the words of the Apostle Paul that he was able to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Paul was able to write and simply say, Timothy, my time has come. I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Know what he says in verse 8? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul says, Timothy, listen, I can look back at my life and I can consider what I've done for Christ. I've lived in light of eternity. I recognize that this life is but temporal and I'm living for that which is eternal. Timothy, I've stayed on course. And by the way, he had every reason to go off course. One shipwreck's probably enough to derail us, and he did that within his life and the struggles that he had. One beating for Christ was enough, and he yet suffered it many times. One imprisonment would stop us and cause many to recant their belief in Christ, and yet he was imprisoned multiple times. Paul had every reason to go off course, but he said, you know what, I stayed on course, and I finished, and I can say I've been true, I've kept the faith, and God will reward me. That which motivates us, that's what keeps us on course, which keeps us on mission, is the reality that there is a day of reckoning coming, but it should be a day that excites us, for that is the day we receive our reward. But verse 11 does give a negative side as well for us to consider. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Because we understand that there is a day of judgment coming for all folks, let us be motivated in our witness. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the truth that all men one day will stand and give an account, we therefore seek to persuade men. The word persuade there is a word that means to convince by argument, by presenting the truth. You and I who have received the truth of God, you and I that have been given the glorious gospel, and understanding that there is a day of judgment coming for all mankind. And by the way, there are several judgments in the scripture, But when we consider individuals, there's two judgments. One is the judgment seat. That is for the believer. And the other is called the great white throne judgment. And folks, those who stand at the great white throne judgment will hear the pronouncement that they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It is called the second death. There they will be separated from God for all eternity. No chance now to repent, no chance for fellowship, and they will live in torment for the payment of their sins against God. And by the way, if you think that you can earn salvation today through the payment of good works, consider this thought with me. Eternity in the lake of fire is not long enough to pay your debt to God. And so Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why am I compelled to be faithful, even when it's hard? When others would say, just throw in the towel, just quit. Why do it again? Why be faithful? There's a resurrection coming. Eternity is right around the corner, folks. But there's also a day of reckoning. For the believer, I will stand and I'm going to give an account for my life and my service. But for the lost, there's a day of judgment coming which will lead them to the place called the lake of fire. And therefore, Paul says, we persuade men. G. Campbell Morgan, years ago, said it this way. As he considered his motivation, his concept was this: I used to be afraid that God would hurt me. He says, now the fear is that I should hurt him. There's a desire that we would be compelled to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because it is our desire to show him the love that he has shown. Folks, I wonder how difficult it will be for the Lord to have to say to one whom he loved and gave himself for, you really didn't do a good job. Wonder how hurtful it is if he can't say to you, to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I think G. Campbell Morgan got it right. I ought to be compelled with the desire that I would live a life in such of a way that I am pleasing unto him. Again, in verse 9, Paul writes and says, wherefore we labor, whether we are present or absent, that we be accepted of him. There's another thought, though, that Paul brings out, and he brings that out beginning in verse 14, and that is this: we are compelled to serve because of the reality of Christ's love. Look at verse 14 down through verse 20, please. Paul writes and says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The third motivation that compels us to service is the knowledge that God loves us. Although there are heartaches that we face, and although there are times of confusion and times of conflict, Paul said he was motivated in his service because of the love of Christ. In fact, he said that this love of Christ constrained him. For the love of Christ constrains me. That word constrain literally means to hold together in unity. Problems, persecutions, perplexing issues have a tendency to tear us apart. Conflict tends to divide. Conflict causes us to be separated from those whom we love. Yet Paul was able to say that there is the truth of the love of Christ, and that love holds it all together. It is so overwhelming to Paul. This love of Christ, he says that it's so overwhelmed that it was able to, in essence, wrap itself around Paul to hold him all together, to keep him from going astray. When we feel overwhelmed and ready to run from the circumstances, folks, you and I need to take some time and consider to meditate upon the very love of God. And folks, the concept of this love constraining us is not a hard concept for you and I to grasp. I want you to think through one of the more difficult issues perhaps you've ever had to face. Maybe a time of great grief. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. You ever hear someone make a statement such as this? I could have never made it through all of this if it was not for, fill in the blank. Sometimes we hear Christians say it this way, I could have never made it through if it wasn't for the family of God. I don't know how people live without the love of God in their life. We make those kinds of statements, folks. That's what Paul's getting at. With all the problems that he faced, with all the perplexing issues, the fact that he suffered much persecution for Christ's sake, Paul says, I'm not deterred. I'm not turned away, because the love of Christ constrains me. Not only did this love constrain him, it also gives to him great courage. This courage was the result of the work of Christ that has been done in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have been remade in Christ. We are new creatures. The old life is gone, and now the life before us is new. That is courage for me to live by. The fact is that I also know that I have been reconciled unto my God. That truth causes me to live in courage. This courage also came as a result of the message he had received. The gospel is not our message, it is God's, and we are ambassadors who are called now to boldly proclaim his word. And folks, our message comes from the highest office in the land. It comes from God himself. And therefore, we can have the courage to go forth and to share that good news. The love of Christ and the reality of that love causes me to be faithful to the Lord. There's one final thought that's found in verse 21, and that is the very redemption of Christ. Look at the words of verse 21, some of my favorite words found in Scripture. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Allow your minds, folks, to meditate upon what those verses say. And Paul says that which compelled him to service, that which caused him to be faithful, was the thought that Jesus Christ had redeemed him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. All we like sheep went astray, we turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God. There's eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace were we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not of works of righteousness which we have done. It is all because of his mercy that he saved us. How does he do it? By the washing of the water of the word of God. And Paul says, I am motivated because of that redemption. Consider the words, if you would with me, please, of Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What are the words that precede that? Paul was able, or the writer of Hebrews was able to say in the other verses that come right before that, that there's a great cloud of witnesses, and we are to run our race well. What motivates me to run that race well in front of the great cloud of witnesses, that I would lay aside every weight and the sins which do so easily beset me? Why? For considered him who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, so that ye not be wearied and that ye not faint in your minds. And then he reminds us, ye have not resist it unto blood, striving against sin. What's he mean by that? The sacrifice that Christ made for you is far greater than any sacrifice that we make for him. You and I can never begin to understand what Jesus Christ endured upon that cross. So run your race with patience. Paul and Peter, through their own lives and their testimonies, would say, be compelled to serve him. This one who lived for us, this one who died for us, this one who went into the grave for us, this one who rose again, and has taken his place on the right hand of our Father. Serve him. Do you feel worthy of that service? Often not. Have we stumbled? Have we fallen? Probably so. Christ is there to restore. Christ desires to reinstate. The question is, will you and I be compelled? Will we remain motivated in that service? When the problems come, when confusion mounts, when conflict arises, when persecution is brought upon us, can we stand for Christ? Will we still serve? Or will we be lost in the crowd and turn from him? And like Peter, deny him. We are compelled to serve the Lord, folks, for many different reasons. But Paul writes and tells to us that there is a day of eternity to come in the resurrection of the body. This life is but temporal. This is not the end. There is a greater life to come. Let that build us with confidence and comfort when this tabernacle is set aside for a building that is eternal. There's a day of reckoning coming. Each one will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account of our lives. And so will those around us. So will those within our communities, in the state of Maine, in the United States, and yea, around the world. Every man gives an account before God one day. And knowing the terror of the Lord, let us persuade men. Why? Oh, because I recognize the reality of Christ's love, and that love so holds all things together. It grips me completely, and it gives me the courage to do what needs to be done because I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been reconciled and called now as an ambassador for Christ's sake. And if all that's not enough, he became sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He redeemed my soul. What more can we give for him? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time This morning, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look into your word today. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to consider our life and our service for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that as we consider these motivations, that you would compel us in our service for him. And may we be found faithful in all things.